Amen. Please do turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, as we read this evening of the obedience of the Rechabites. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers. Then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shallum, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses or to dwell in. We have no vineyard, or field, or seed. But we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians, so we are living in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I give to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. Amen. Amen. As we come to Jeremiah 35 this evening, you noticed, I'm sure, in verse 1 that we take a step back in Judah's history. It is well known to us now that Jeremiah is not written in a chronological manner. It is certainly history, but like other places in our Bible, it is theological history. And so it is not presented in a necessarily chronological order. And right at the beginning of this chapter, we are told that we are taking a step back in the history of Judah. And we take this step back in order to highlight the disobedience that has characterized the life of this nation. And last week, you remember that we saw the spectacular failure of King Zedekiah, as he led the people of Judah, first of all, to set free all their slaves, as we noticed, an unexpected high point in the life of King Zedekiah. Finally, this king did something righteous. And it seemed that he was leading the nation to restore the year of Jubilee and to set free their Hebrew slaves. But we saw that from that seemingly high point, everything went crashing down. As we saw Zedekiah almost immediately, as the fortunes of Jerusalem seemed to improve a little bit, commanding the people, leading the people of Judah to reclaim the slaves which they had set free. And we saw that this was, in one sense, a very fitting sin. It really illustrated everything that had gone wrong with Judah. They had forgotten their first love, and they had forgotten their salvation. And so they had forgotten what their God had told them. Everything about Judah was wrapped up in freedom from slavery. It was the great mark of this nation, released from Egyptian slavery. They were to live free in this land of promise. It was a great demonstration to the world of the freedom of living in covenant with God. It was a great foreshadowing of the ultimate freedom which would come through Christ. But Judah had forgotten their first love. They had forgotten their salvation, and they had forgotten the debt that they owed to the slavery-breaking grace of God. And so, having been freed themselves, they began to enslave one another. They began to devour one another. However, as bad as those words were, as bad as that low point of chapter 34 was, Jeremiah now brings us into chapter 35, and he shows us that it was hardly an isolated incident. As Jeremiah depicts Judah's final days, he takes us back now to an incident that occurred 10 years earlier under the reign of King Jehoiakim. And it was an incident in which Judah's rebellion and hardness was made vividly clear. As we come to chapter 35, we find ourselves again reading of one of Jeremiah's enacted prophecies. And we've seen these before, punctuating this book. We have seen Jeremiah very publicly preaching the word of God, but we've seen him at times very symbolically, as it were, enacting the word of God. Whether it be the incident with the loincloth as he went to bury it at the Euphrates, to demonstrate how the pride of Judah would be destroyed as they were taken to the Euphrates, or whether it be him going to the potter's house, or whether it be him breaking the earthenware jar, or whether it be him be going out the walls of Jerusalem to stand in the valley where so much idolatry had taken place to preach there. Jeremiah had punctuated his account to dramatically underscore what he was preaching. These vivid illustrations gave life to what he was saying, so that Judah would not just hear the word of the Lord, but they would see it also. We see him doing it again in this chapter, going to this group of people within Jerusalem, identified as the Rechabites, and enticing them to drink wine. Now, in order for us to understand what's going on here, we have to understand a little bit about who these people are that Jeremiah is going to. The Rechabites were a small group of nomadic people who had their roots in Midian and who had associated themselves with the Israelites. We're not entirely sure how the association came about, but you remember that Moses was a shepherd in Midian. And so it is possible that that is where the connection came about between Israel and this band of Midianites. But one way or another, this group had come to associate themselves with the people of God, with Israel, and they had accompanied them into the promised land. It seems that sometime, we're not certain when, they had become worshippers of Yahweh, of Israel's God. They had become followers of the Lord. And so they had followed Israel into this promised land, into the land of Canaan. However, the Rechabites never settled down. Not being part of the 12 tribes, they had never received any allotted portion of land. But they did not go into the cities like the Levites had done, which we had just read about. Instead, they lived nomadic lives. They didn't build houses. They didn't plant fields. They didn't keep vineyards. They simply wandered around the promised land as nomads. It was a practice which had had the effect of keeping them unstained by the Baal worshippers who had remained within the land of Canaan and who had been so destructive to the faith of Judah. And it seems that this was at least in part a deliberate strategy. Jonadab, the father of this society, was associated with Jehu when he had set out to eliminate the worship of Baal in the northern kingdom. And Jonadab had taken an active part in the slaughter of the Baal worshippers in the temple. He was a man passionately committed to the worship of God and passionately committed to the purity of God's people. And so he had instructed his descendants that they would live in such a way that they would not be compromised by the paganism that remained within the land. Baal worship was more prevalent in the settled communities of Canaan. And so by settling down, the Rechabites stood a better chance of not being infected by this idolatry. The worship of Baal was characterized by drunkenness. And so as Jonadab had commanded his followers to abstain from wine, they were distancing themselves from this pagan worship. It was a very visible sign that they were dedicated to the Lord and to Him alone. But now the Rechabites had found themselves living in a city, living in Jerusalem, not because they had forsaken the command of their father, but because they had come simply for safety when King Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the land. As I'm sure you know or realize, invasions are not good for nomads. They have no walls to hide behind. They have no doors to shut. They have nowhere to go. And so they are simply at the mercy of invaders. And so the Rechabites had brought themselves to Jerusalem, the most well-defended city in all the land. And they had dwelt there simply to try and hold out while the storm of invasion was raging in the land. But as they are dwelling within Jerusalem, Jeremiah goes to them and he takes this small band of nomads and he takes them up to the temple and he takes them into the storage rooms of the temple and he sits them down and he puts pitchers of wine before them and he tells them to drink. It was a test. And it was a test that was very culturally tricky. Jeremiah, in one commentator said, Jeremiah in his own name invites them to drink so that it is not just a matter of refusing wine set before them, but of spurning the hospitality extended to them by the prophet in such a fine setting. They were put on the spot. And the question was, what would they do? Phil Ryken, in his commentary on this, likens it to a group of students he knew from Wheaton who went over to England on a study abroad scheme. He says the students at Wheaton are required to sign a covenant saying that they will abstain from alcohol for their time at Wheaton. This group of students went over to England and were brought into homes, and as is the pattern in many English homes, were given a glass of wine as soon as they entered. The students had a dilemma. What would they do? Would they spurn their host and be rude, or would they hold to the covenant which they had signed? It was the very same dilemma that the Rechabites found themselves in. This was not a clear-cut deal where they could simply just say, "No, no, Jeremiah, we don't drink." Jeremiah had invited them in his own name, in an act of seeming hospitality, and had offered them this wine, and so they were put on the spot. Would they obey the command of their forefather, or would they crumble under this social pressure? Now, admirably, they don't give in. But they reply to Jeremiah very simply that they could not do it. They say to him very plainly in verses 6 and 7, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons, forever.'" They would not do it because they had a clear command which they were to follow. Now, Jeremiah knew this. This wasn't just an example of a social faux pas, such as those students in England were coming up against. Jeremiah knew what he was doing. This was no cultural blunder. He knew about the Rechabites, and he knew that they couldn't drink this wine, and he puts this wine before them simply as a test. But it was no arbitrary test. The prophet isn't just playing with these people. But rather, in the testing of the Rechabites, Jeremiah was vividly illustrating the faithlessness of Judah. As we read in verses 14 and 15, "The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. God says, 'I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, Turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after the other gods to serve them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your forefathers, but you did not incline your ear or listen to me.'" Judah had been sent prophet after prophet, who had urged them to turn from their evil ways, but they, so unlike the Rechabites, refused to heed the command of their father. So they were facing the judgment of God, and they were being removed from the land. You see, one of the greatest problems in Judah, I think probably even the greatest problem in Judah, was that they had stopped listening to God. Long before they got themselves into legal difficulties concerning their slaves, long before they even went after Baal and started worshipping him, long before they got caught up in all this false worship, Judah had simply stopped listening to the words of their father. To the Rechabites, the word of their father Jonadab still rung in their ears. By this time he had been dead for nearly 250 years, but the way that the Rechabites recite his command was as if he had said it yesterday. They knew this command, and they rehearsed it, and it was on the tip of their tongue, and they knew what he said, and they knew what was required of them, and they could articulate it. But in Judah, the word of their God, though it had come again and again and again, and even though in Jeremiah it literally had come just yesterday in all likeliness, it fell on deaf ears. And it wasn't listened to, and nobody heeded the command of God. You see, Judah's root problem was that they had turned a deaf ear to the word of God. And they had forgotten the command of God, and they had gone after false gods And they had ignored God's invitations to repent and be reunited with Him. You see, in many ways, not listening was Judah's root problem. And it meant that they had forgotten what it meant to be the people of God. Judah, just like their northern neighbor Israel, who now had for so long disappeared into exile, had stopped listening to the word of their father. Perhaps it had grown tiresome to them. Perhaps they felt they had just grown beyond it, become more sophisticated. Perhaps they had said, well, that was fine for a bygone era, but let's face it, Jeremiah, let's face it, prophet, we're a little beyond that now. We're a little beyond these little childish stories. We have matured. We have become intellectual. We have become cultured and sophisticated. But what, for whatever reason, the truth remained. They had forgotten the covenant, and they had forgotten what their father had said to them. Now, it should never have been like this. And in fact, God Himself commanded them very clearly before they entered the land that it should not be like this. I'm sure all of you know the commands of Deuteronomy 6 as the Lord comes to the people of Israel and He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commands which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. As Moses prepares the people of God for going into the land, he says, remember this, do not stop listening to God. Remember that these are the commandments and the statutes which He has given to you, that you may do to them when you enter into the land. He goes on and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, don't ever stop rehearsing the word of God. Talk about it in every single sphere of your lives, Israel. Teach them to your children. Talk about it in your homes. Talk about it as you walk. Remind one another again and again and again what it is that the Lord your God has commanded you. It's as if Moses could not think of any other way to just say, remember the word of your father. Remember what He has said. You see, God, the Word of God, was supposed to be everywhere. Like the Rechabites, they were to be ever mindful of the Word of God, and they were to be so well rehearsed in it that when the temptations came, they could recite the Word of God and not succumb to it. They were to speak these truths to one another. They were to remind one another what it is that God had done for them and what it is that He required of them. But Judah had forgotten that they owed everything to God for their salvation. They had forgotten the plagues which had come upon Egypt. They had forgotten the Red Sea split in two. They had forgotten the manna from heaven. They had forgotten the grace of God towards them when they sinned in the wilderness. They had forgotten how God had brought them safely into Canaan. They had forgotten how God had defeated their enemies and established them in the land of promise. They had forgotten the debt which they owed to God and His grace. They have forgotten the obedience which was required of them in the light of it. They had grown fat and happy. They had grown self-assured, self-confident, and they had forgotten that they were who they were by grace alone. In other words, Judah had forgotten that they were bought with a price, and that they were no longer their own, and so they had failed to glorify God. You see, when we neglect the Word of God, we forget who we are. One of the consequences of living in a fallen world is that we are subject to what we could call a spiritual amnesia. In our natural state, before we become Christians, we forget that we live under the sovereignty of a living God. We forget that we are creatures who live under the rule of a sovereign creator. We forget the holiness of God. We forget the necessary justice and righteousness of God. And we live quite contentedly without God and without hope in the world, blissfully unaware, having forgotten everything about God. But even once we are converted, and even once our eyes have been opened to the wonderful truth that not only is there a God, but He is just and righteous, but He is also gracious and merciful, even then, as we well know, we are ever prone to forget it. And we are ever prone to forget the high cost of the ransom which has been paid for us. Too easily, the gospel becomes ordinary to us. When the gospel becomes ordinary, you forget the extraordinary cost of your salvation. And the consequence is that, like Judah, you forget that there are duties which are required of you in the light of your salvation. And we can easily slip into a pattern of life that is more informed by the wisdom of the world than by the Word of God. You see, the Rechabites were faithful because they remembered the words of their father, Jonadab. His words were ever in their minds, so that when Jeremiah took them to the storehouse and placed before them great pitchers of wine, they were bold to break the social norms and decline the wine. They knew who they were. The command of Jonadab was part of their identity, part of their culture. Who it was for them to be a Rechabite was to obey their father. And so when the temptation came, it seems that there was not even hesitation. There was no even consideration that they might drink this. They simply turned and said, "No, Jeremiah, we cannot do that. For our father has said not to." But Judah, having failed to rehearse the words of God, having become deaf to the words of their father, declined nothing. When the temptations of the world around them, when the temptations of the idols around them came upon them, they caved in, seemingly without a moment of hesitation. They caved in. And they went after them. They had forgotten the word of their father, and so they declined nothing. And they submitted to every temptation. This is a chapter that should cause us to tremble. It is so easy for us to begin to coast. It is so easy for us to let our Bibles remain unopened. It is so easy for us to neglect the Word of God, but as we read here, that is absolutely deadly. If you are to resist the world and live like you have been commanded, then you must remember the words of your Heavenly Father. And to do that, you must read your Bibles. Christians, soak yourself in your Bible. Wear out your Bible, devour the contents, and see what it is that your Father is saying to you. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." John Piper, commenting on that, said, "That is the point here. There is no standing still. The life of this world is not a lake, it is a river. And it is flowing downward to destruction if you do not listen earnestly to Jesus and consider Him daily and fix your eyes on Him hourly, then you will not stand still. You will go backwards. You will float by." These words of chapter 35 should cause us to sit up and take notice. Let us not be like Judah. Let us never drift. Let us ever get to our Bibles and remember the dramatically costly salvation in which we live. Let us not drift away from this gospel. Let us never forget the cost of our salvation, and never let us forget what it is that our God would have us do in light of our salvation. Let us not drift away from this gospel, but let us fix our eyes and fix our grip on Jesus, so that as this world flows to destruction, we will not be carried along with it. Let us outstrip the Rechabites in our commitment to the word of our Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, how we rejoice this evening to call You our Father. We know that in and of itself is an intense privilege, but we confess that so often it becomes simply something we say when we pray. Our Father, we confess that too often we become lazy concerning the gospel. And it becomes the most ordinary thing in the world to call God our Father, like we have a right to call You our Father. Lord, may we come and read our Bibles. May You uphold us and generate us a life of disciplined devouring of our Bibles. May we heed Moses' command that we might speak of Your word when we rise and when we go to bed, when we are walking and when we are sitting. Lord, may we teach it to our children. May we speak it with one another, that we might continue to be amazed at the truth of the gospel and the truth that we can call You our Father, which is the most extraordinary and amazing thing in the world. Our Father, we pray that the gospel would never become ordinary to us, but that we would be struck daily of the extraordinary love of God poured out to us on Calvary's cross. And we pray then that as we are stunned by that we would live lives of obedience, and that we would know Your word, and we would know what You would have us do as we seek to live in imitation of Christ, our elder brother. Lord, may we devour Your word. Lord, may we know it inside and out, so that when the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil come, we might be able to answer them instantaneously with the word of our Father, and that we might be able to resist them and give You glory in how we live. Father, only You are able to make this so, and so we ask that You would, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.